Appreciate very much the eloquent prayer that my friend, the Virgil Harris, prayed, and the opportunity to be here with you in Macedonia again this morning. I hope that you will pray for me for the time that I stand before you, and pray for my good friend and yoke fellow in the ministry, Brother Jeff Patterson, and for all these other elders that are here in the capacity that they serve. I would ask you to pray for them, and not only that, pray for yourselves, that the Lord would bless His Word to have free course in the hearts and minds of you that are gathered here this morning. I'm reminded of the passage in the book of Samuel where he records, "In those days the word of the Lord was precious." What a statement that is, too. "In those days the word of the Lord was precious." And not only that, I think the word of the Lord is precious in these days. And I know that you do. And I pray that the word of the Lord will not only be precious to us today, but in days to come. And as we draw nigh to Him, I trust that He will draw nigh to us. And bring us, as the brother has said, into a closer nearness with Him. I want to call your attention this morning to a very familiar scripture to you Bible readers. And I hope that as I kind of hit some high spots in this particular text of scripture, that you will take it and in a more deep way consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. When we study the Bible and hear preaching, I've said this many times, and may have said it here, but the study of God's Word is more than just an academic exercise. It is a concentrated effort and a prayerful attitude. Lord, show me.
Amen.
Give me a knowledge and revelation in your word. I used to think that if you'd just give me 15 minutes, I'd make a Primitive Baptist out of anybody. But I come to find out, Brother Virgil, everybody wasn't interested in what I had to say.
Right.
And so I hope this morning that you will take these fundamentals of the faith and study them and be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. I read in your article of faith posted on the wall out there a very, very simple statement, and yet a very, very profound statement. We believe in one true and living God.
Amen.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, if we believe that, and I affirm that we do, and I've never heard anybody among our people or anybody else that could explain that like it needed to be explained, because it's above our knowledge. It's above our thought process. And yet, when the Bible is rightly divided and properly applied, we see the Trinity, and yet we see three individuals in that Trinity that agree in one,
yeah.
One in purpose, one in thought, and one in intent. For that reason, I read to you from the Gospel of John this morning. Chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that's a common text to you and to me. And yet, in its commonality and in its simplicity to you and I, it is so profound, it is so in-depth, that we have a hard time conveying all the principles that are laid out in those three verses. I've been in the church for 65 years almost. And I believe that as much today as I ever have in my life, but I have yet to ever explain it to my satisfaction.
Yeah.
But I believe what it said. In the beginning was the Word. Now, there came a doctrine among our people a number of years ago over the United States that denied the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. I want you to know today that the Christian church, one of the fundamental principles of the church in every age has been that we believe that Jesus Christ is as eternal as God Himself. And yet, there was a time that was ordered of God before the world began that Christ was to make a real physical appearance in the world as a sacrifice and savior of sinners, who stood as a sacrifice and savior of sinners before there was ever a sinner to sin. Stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven.
Yeah.
The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one.
Yeah.
That word "are" denotes a condition that exists at the present time.
Right.
These three are one.
Right.
And yet they are three separate individuals, and each of them have their specific and identifying, I will call them office works.
Amen. Yes.
Now, in the beginning was the Word. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, there's something that must be understood about a true record. If there is a true and reliable record, there must be a faithful and reliable witness.
Yeah.
That rule is never broken, whether it is natural or spiritual. There must be a faithful and true witness if there is to be a reliable and true record. Well, I want to tell you right now that I believe that even though there are no witnesses today of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a true and reliable record of those who were with
Him. Yeah. Amen.
That's true. And we can rely on that record. One cannot do anything without the full agreement and complete cooperation of the other two. The Bible says this, that Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. He was there in creation.
Yes.
Notice what the Bible tells us in the Genesis of the Bible. Let us, that plural personal pronoun. God didn't say let me, but he said let us. Let us make man in our image. The Bible tells me that in Genesis, the man has become as one of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Us, us, us. You read it now again and again. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. I affirm to you today that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was in the beginning with God. He was in the creation of God. He agreed in covenant bonds with the Father, and under oath, God Almighty sent his Son into the world as God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What does it say? God was manifest. That is openly seen.
Yes.
Openly seen.
Yes.
God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The very first thing in that text, in that record, was that God was manifest in the flesh.
Yeah.
You know, the disciples had a hard time putting that together. They really did. If you doubt that, Jesus was talking about his going away in St. John chapter 14. I've heard all sorts of stories among our people and controverted points about John 14. I want to tell you, I think he's talking about his going away. I think he's about his going away, going back to where it came from. Brother Jeff, and I'll argue with you about that sometime. And if you don't believe that, it won't hurt you to be wrong. Amen. But what I'm saying to you is this, that Jesus Christ began to talk to his disciples, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, he just said before that, he said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And the next thing said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, you know, that was a hard pill for them to swallow.
It was
a hard pill for them to swallow. But Jesus said, you believe in God, now believe also in me. Now they understood, as Orthodox Jews, that God Almighty stood in a definite relationship to Israel. They understood that. That was the history of the fathers. They understood that. But now he said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, you can believe what you want to about this, but I'm going to tell you right now, I believe he's telling us, without going into a big, long explanation about this, I believe that he's telling us that heaven's big enough for all the family of God.
Yeah.
All the family of God, that's what he's talking about. There's not going to be a shortage of room.
No.
The reservations are not going to be canceled. What he's telling us is he said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I want you to understand today that there are those, even out here in the world, good people, children of God, Brother Virgil, that think Jesus up there just visiting me trying to get heaven ready. Well, I want to tell you right now, heaven was a prepared place before Jesus ever went there.
Yes, it was.
Heaven was prepared in the mind and purpose of God before the world began, and under oath, God himself made that promise, and God, who cannot lie, will fulfill and is able to keep that promise that he made.
Amen.
But now, he says this, He said, I go to prepare a place for it. Now, understand this. That word prepare doesn't mean that I'm going up there to get things ready. Do you know what that means? He's saying that I am the provision. Check that out. I'm the provision. I'm going as the provision. And legally, Jesus Christ entered into that place, and legally, before a holy God who demands perfection, both legally and every other way, he prepared and secured that, even though that was a done deal before Jesus ever entered there. Legally, he entered as the legal provision. Bulls and goats wouldn't do. Bulls and goats wouldn't fill the bill. It was insufficient. The Bible tells me in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, know ye not that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, or from the vain conversation received by what? Tradition from your fathers. Every time that old Jew heard tradition, his mind went right back to the tabernacle. His mind went right back to the tabernacle. It went back to the tabernacle service. But it was insufficient. But I'm telling you about a Christ today, bless your heart, that is superior.
Yes, amen.
And preeminent.
Amen.
In every degree, above and beyond what the law said, above and beyond what Moses could declare, as great as they were, they paled in the background in comparison to the Word,
the
Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples had a hard time with that. Comes on down a little bit, and I'll hasten on to this. But down about verse 7, you'll find that Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That's what we want to know. Just show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient. Jesus said, Philip, have I so long been with you? Have I so long been with you? They saw him turn the water to wine. They saw him raise Jairus' daughter. They understood about Lazarus and feeding the 4,000 and 5,000. They understood all those things. They were there. They were witnesses. They could give a reliable account of what took place. But yet, he says, show me the Father. Here's the words of the Savior. Have I so long been with you? And you say, show me the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You hear? All right, let's go to Hebrews 1 and 1. Hebrews 1 and 1 says, for God, who at sundry times in diverse manners, different times and different ways, spake in times past to the fathers, how? By the prophets.
Right.
Hath in these last days, the last days of the law service, in these last days spoken to us, the apostles. Now, you can apply that to now if you want to, but he's talking about apostles here. Has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. You hear what he said? Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Notice the terminology now that he uses. I love that. And I want you to take a special and wonderful expression here and put it down in your mind. Write it down up here, as Brother Fred Stewart says. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. I affirm to you today, Brother Patterson, that when our Lord left this world and was born in Bethlehem of Judea at the right time, in the right place, or the right way, last night he talked about some percentages. Did you know I read in Christianity Today that of all seminary graduates, 91% of them had some question about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about their percentages, but I tend to believe that. Somebody says, well, what difference does it make? Brother, it makes all the difference. If Jesus Christ was not virgin born, then his sacrifice was of more avail than ours would be. Not only that, the prophets are liars. Because the prophet said Isaiah 7:14, he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child and a son, and that son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the one sufficient offering for sin. I tell you this today, men can say what they want to, they can believe what they want to. Doesn't change one thing. You know, I used to say this, God said it, and I believe it, and that said it. That's wrong. That's wrong. Yeah, I said it, but it's wrong. I'll admit I'm wrong, all right, one time. God said it, and that said it. Doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. Amen. That's the truth. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. You see, he never surrendered his oneness with the Father.
Right. No.
He never surrendered his sovereignty when he was born in Bethlehem and was made manifest in the flesh. Who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself had purged. That word means catharsis. Cleansing. Purged. When he by himself had purged our sins. You see, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. As beautiful and angelic as angels are, did you know he never asked one of them to sit there, did he? No. Under which of the angels did he ever say, sit down my right hand? You search if you will, you won't find it. But I'll tell you who he did. He told that only begotten son, you sit here. The Bible tells me in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one mediator between God and men. Who? The man.
Yeah.
Christ Jesus. He never surrendered his oneness with the Father when he came down from heaven, and he never surrendered his humanity when he went back to heaven.
Amen.
There's a man in heaven right now. There's a man in heaven right now that sympathizes with you, that can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. There's a man in heaven right now with nail-pierced hands and a spear-pierced side when our Lord was delivered from the narrow limits of the tomb and the silent city of the dead. I want to tell you right now, it's the same one that was there. Still had the nail prints. Still had the spear-pierced side. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead.
Amen.
Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. When you come over here, when you understand all of that, and I'll wind this down, but notice what the Revelation says. Chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. John said, and I saw heaven opened. Don't you know that was a wonderful sight? To see heaven open. Now, I admit I don't know about all the types, and I don't know. I admit I ain't got an answer for everything over here, but there's a few things that are plain. There's a few things that I believe I can understand about this revelation. But y'all, you know why? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's the revelation. That's what it's called. The revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Somebody said John the Revelator. That's not right. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
All right. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse.
Yeah.
And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true.
Amen.
And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Do you remember Paul telling those at Mars Hill at the Supreme Court there that God hath appointed a day in that he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained? He said that. You know how you're going to be judged on the last day? Thank God it's not going to be on your works. Thank God it's not going to be on what you've done. Thank God it's not going to be on your oath. You know why? Men will swear and lie under oath. But I'll tell you, it will be because of the faithful obedience of the Son of God.
Amen.
It won't be your obedience, but it'll be because the obedience of the blessed word.
Yes.
He says this. His eyes were a flame of fire. This is somewhat of a picture that I can't get framed in my mind just right. But this is what it says. His eyes were a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Here's how it was clothed, with a vesture dipped in blood. You know what his name was?
Yeah.
The Word of God.
Yeah.
That's what he saw. The Word of God. And all the armies which were in heaven followed after him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth with a sharp, two-edged sword. No doubt this was his word. That with it he would smite the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. Amen, brother.
I want you to understand something today, my friend. I don't believe for one minute that Jesus Christ is ever going to put his foot back on this sin-cursed earth. Not going to come back in that way. They're going to come back. But I don't believe he's going to come down here and set up a kingdom, stay 1,000 years. But I'll tell you one thing. I believe he is king of his kingdom today.
Yeah.
He has authority over that kingdom today.
Yeah.
That's the first thing he said to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That simply means this, that all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know how we're baptized today? We're not baptized by the authority of Brother Guthrie. We're not baptized by the authority of Brother Patterson or Brother Hayes or Brother Heron or Brother Rick or anybody else that are here today. We're not baptized by their authority. You know how we're baptized? We're baptized into his kingdom, in this time by the authority of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Word of God.
Amen.
And the proper administrator that comes under the hands of the presbytery has authority from heaven itself, sanctioned by heaven, bound by heaven, and loosed by heaven to baptize you in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
We have that authority to do that today. Why? Because his kingdom is already here. His kingdom is here. He is head over all things of the church. The Word of God is that which is our head. He is our authority. He is that one which gives us the authority to worship as His word dictates to us. But I want to tell you, it's in accordance with the Holy Spirit. It is in accordance with God's purpose, and that intent today we execute in the kingdom of God right here and right now. Now there's going to come a time, and I told you, give me 1 minute. There's going to come a time when the kingdom's going to be delivered up.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. You understand that? The kingdom's going to be delivered up. Now, there's a visible kingdom.
Yeah.
That kingdom, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "As my Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom, I also appoint unto you a kingdom, that you may even drink with me at my table in my kingdom."
Yeah.
You hear me? We have that authority to eat and drink at his table with him in his kingdom.
Yeah.
Right now.
Yes.
Right here, right now. But I'm going to tell you right now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells me there's going to come a time when he's going to deliver up the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
And I'll tell you, it ain't going to just be pretty bad. It says,
no.
Thank God for that.
Yes.
Amen.
Wow.
Out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, he is going to deliver up that kingdom to the Father.
Yes.
We're not going to have to be dependent upon somebody getting the gospel to everybody. Man told me one time, and I did close with this, he said, "Brother Ricky, I love you, old Baptist. Back to business, I got to preach his sister's funeral Monday, right out there at home." He told me one time, said, "I love you, old Baptist, but," he said, "y'all let millions go to hell because you don't get the gospel to them." He said, "Hell's going to be twice as full because y'all have failed in preaching the gospel."
Mercy.
And I said, "Well, what do y'all do with them y'all don't get the gospel to?" He said, "Well, he saves them on ignorance." Now, swallow that, if you will. Saves them on ignorance. I said, "Well, look to me like you're doing them a disservice." He said, "Why?" I said, "You let them alone, Lord, save them all on ignorance." You hear that? I'm telling you right now, the Lord doesn't save anybody on ignorance. The Lord doesn't save anybody by chance. But the Lord, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saves and will save, has saved, and will continue to save, all by the application of the Holy Spirit of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do that. Why? Because he's under oath. Thank God for the oath, because he can swear by no grace. He swore by himself. Thank you, and may God bless you. I've enjoyed trying to speak.
Amen.